Romans chapter 6. I want to exalt God and His Word, and not these vile men of our culture. Notice it says here, Romans chapter 6, entitled this chapter, Changed by Grace. Romans chapter 6, notice by way of introduction, the first several verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reminder of where we are here in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 5. We saw the condemnation of all, both Jew and Gentile. We saw salvation by way of justification and redemption. Now let's move to chapters 6 through 8. We're going to see that Paul emphasizes sanctification. I want to remind you of a statement back in Romans 1:17. I told you this is the theme of the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice from salvation, we're going to see to faith for sanctification. As it is written, the just, the one who is justified before God, the just shall, notice, not be saved by faith, but the Bible says shall live by faith. Why is it that we have this in our mindset that, yeah, I'm saved by faith and then I have to live the Christian life in my own effort? No, that's not where... We're saved by faith. We're also going to live by faith as we understand this. So the just shall live by faith. Now, as we consider here Romans chapter 6, again, I've emphasized the statement, changed by grace. Grace is not a license to live as we please. Amen. That's the mindset. That's the lie that we have believed here in our modern Christianity. That grace gives me the privilege, the right, the freedom to live as I please. That's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to hold your place there. We're coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, grace is not a license to live as we please. 1 Thessalonians, notice chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In fact, this is at the beginning of the chapter in relation to so-called rapture, our translation of the saints. It says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Notice that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk or live and to please God. Notice there's a certain way we must live our lives so ye would abound more and more. For ye know, notice that they were not ignorant of this truth, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So much for this license to live as we please. No, God gave us certain ways that we are to live as a believer in Christ as we name the name of Christ. For this is, notice, the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and on through this passage. Notice also Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Again, we see here another statement in relation to how we're to respond to grace and how we live our lives. Titus chapter 2, notice verses 7 and following. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Again, notice he's emphasizing this to Titus, who is overseeing the new churches on the island of Crete. Notice in all things showing thyself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now, notice the word gravity. So when we think of gravity, what are we thinking about? This control, this force that's going to keep us on the earth, right? Literally what we're talking about with gravity, just think about this. Gravity means I'm restrained in how I live my life. We do not have freedom to live as we please, as I keep emphasizing. sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Can anyone look at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. Notice how we live our lives should be a testimony to the name of Jesus Christ. Then he talks about even at work. Notice, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them and well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Notice, are we a trustworthy employee of the place where we work? Notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For, notice, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice, for, adorning the doctrine of God, for the grace of God. So this is a tied in thought here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's not just for salvation, because you notice, teaching us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Notice, we're in the world, but not of this world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice another example, Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. There are so many today who say that salvation, grace, whatever they want to refer to, gives us freedom. We're free from the law. Free from the law, happy condition. You can live as you please. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice this verse 4. For there, notice here's why this is so important to earnestly contend for the faith. For there are, present tense, in the first century already, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Notice this statement, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, we could say a license for lust, and denying the Lord, only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the statement in Romans chapter 6, one of the things that I like about looking at the 1611 is the chapter headings. And I'm going to read this, and my thought was when I wrote this down, okay, we can close our books now, we've had our sermon for the day, because of the summary of this chapter. Listen carefully to this. This was written in 1611, before that obviously, but we may not live in sin, for we are dead unto it, as appeareth by our baptism. Remember, these are Protestants writing this. Let not sin reign anymore, because we have yielded ourselves to the service of righteousness, and for that death is the wages of sin. I believe that statement right there is one reason why that the modern Bible critics hate the King James Bible. Why? Because it tells us to rise above and live higher than the wickedness of this world. How many times I hear about Bible critics and Bible skeptics living like the devil while they're promoting their false Bibles? Now, notice here it says, what shall we say then in Romans chapter 6? The then obviously is pointing back to the end of chapter 5 here. Notice verses 20 and 21, and we understand why he's raising this question. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Also, notice what he's saying here. The law entered that the offense might abound. So the law of God points out our sin, and we find out as we see elsewhere that our sin becomes exceeding sinful. But notice where sin abounded. So the law points out our sin and shows us that we're filthy, rotten sinners. Welcome to the reality here. It says where sin abounded, notice, grace did much more abound. Remember I said last week, we're talking about much more that we have in Christ. The abundant life of Jesus Christ. So as we see here, sin abounding because of the law pointing it out to us, but grace, God's grace, did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Now, we're going to see that there's two primary questions he asks in this passage related to sanctification. The first question is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice the question again. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So we find out, according to God's law, that we're filthy, rotten sinners. Oh, so our sin is piling up. But notice God's grace so much more abounds. So as we think about God's abundant grace, so shall we continue in sin so we can have more grace? Oh, we keep sinning. Oh, God keeps giving, pouring on more grace. Notice he's answering this question that can come to somebody's mind. All right, so if sin is abounding and grace did much more abound, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice his answer is going to be the same to both of these questions. God forbid. I told you in the book of Romans, this is his favorite statement. As he's raising all these questions, someone might have to come to mind. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now let me remind you, Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Notice, we are dead in trespasses and sin. But notice what God says here, we are dead to sin. Why should we live any longer therein? So as we think about this reality here, notice, we're dead to sin. Why should we live any longer in that sin? Now, he's going to point out some ignorance here. Notice, know ye not. Ignorance does not excuse us living in sin. As believers in Christ, ignorance does not excuse us. Know ye not. Why are you ignorant of this fact? That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Now, I'll point out here, immersion baptism, this picture of immersion baptism, is a picture of us being united with Jesus Christ. So he's going to apply this aspect of baptism here as to why we should walk in newness of life. Now, again, those of you who have seen me baptized here, there's a statement. It's not a magical formula. It's a statement that's based on this passage right here. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture. So in other words, when we're baptized, when we're saved and baptized, there should be a newness of life that comes about in our lives. Now, I'm going to mention this before I read through this passage here, verses 3 through 5. Independent Fundamental Baptists have this going now that I believe is corrupting churches. It's corrupting modern-day Christianity. So repeat this prayer. You make this profession of faith. A small percentage are baptized. And even less want to be in a Bible-preaching Baptist church serving the Lord. It says in Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and so on. All right, so there's an issue right there. Doctrine is not what most people want in modern-day Christianity. So when Christians come to me, in many cases, when they find out I'm a pastor, they'll ask me about everything except doctrine. Wait a minute, I thought that was supposed to be the first on the list in Acts 2:42. They'll ask, well, what kind of youth group do you have? Well, I guess we have some teenagers, so I guess we're going to keep looking. So you'd rather go to a liberal church that has a youth group than go to a Bible-preaching Baptist church so that your young people can hear the truth. That's exactly where we are. Or they'll ask, what kind of music do you have? Well, you know, we're old-fashioned. We don't even use a piano anymore. Don't tell anybody because they might not want to come. Why? Because they're wanting to be entertained, not to hear doctrine. That's where we are in modern-day Christianity. Many repeat a soul winner's prayer and continue in sin and ask, does this mean I have to go to church now? With that said, notice verses 3 through 5 as we see what Paul emphasizes related to baptism and how we should live a changed life. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Again, this picture, this symbolic of being entered into the life of Christ, our position in Christ, pictured by baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. The old man is pictured as being dead. Amen. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Notice the likeness of his death. That doesn't mean I'm literally dying with Christ. It's a picture showing me that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm dead with Christ. I'm wanting to serve him. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Notice the likeness of his death. We shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you here this symbolic aspect of this. With the example of Israel. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, again, we're talking about Israel here, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Notice, they passed through the sea. That's the picture here. obviously the Red Sea, and we're all baptized into Moses. Notice that statement. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. I want to show you this picture here. So at the time of the Passover, remember, in fact, the application, 1 Corinthians 5 says, our Passover, Jesus Christ, is sacrificed for us. So at the time of the Passover, the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt, it says literally, Israel was redeemed from bondage. So obviously a picture of our salvation from this world, redemption from bondage and spiritual bondage, bondage to sin and so on. So then as they're heading out, and of course Pharaoh's starting to follow, as they're heading out, then they come to the Red Sea. And as we think about this, after they've gone through the Sinai Peninsula, heading into Arabia, because we have Mount Sinai in Arabia, remember, go follow the Bible. Don't follow what modern historians all that say. So they're standing at the Red Sea. All right, so they've gone through the Sinai Peninsula. All right, so here's the Red Sea, right? Two-finger-like projections. So they've gone, they didn't go through the Reed Sea, they went through the Red Sea. So they went through into Sinai, and then they're trapped right here as they're getting ready to go across the Red Sea. So as Pharaoh and his military is coming, they're crying out in fear. So literally what Israel had to do was they had to believe that the Lord was going to continue to help them after their redemption. Literally, in essence, spiritually speaking, they were baptized, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, with Moses. So as they went down through the Red Sea, it pictures our baptism by way of example. So literally, when they went into the wilderness, guess what? Something should have happened that was totally changed as far as their character. Instead, they lived in unbelief and had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. That sounds like a lot of Christians wandering around, not doing much for 40 years. But think about this. Notice the picture here. It says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. So this picture, this Old Testament picture, shows how things should change as far as us. Notice Galatians chapter 3. This is another passage interesting about baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. So again, he's giving us pictures here, types, we could call symbolic pictures here, to show us the change that should take place after our redemption and justification and our baptism. Notice it says here in Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, so again, we've seen this before. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that we need Christ because we're sinners. We can't help ourselves, save ourselves, it says in verse 25. But after that faith has come, notice we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster showing me what I need in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's our redemption. Notice we've been redeemed and adopted as the children of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So again, this picture of baptism showing that I have been united with Jesus Christ in his death and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. He's going to develop that throughout this chapter of Romans 6. Notice with me again, verse 6 then. So we see here this picture of baptism. It says in verse 6, knowing this. So we need to take knowledge and apply it to our lives. It's not enough just to know what the bunch of stuff that the Bible says. Yeah, I know about Abraham. I know about all this. It's not enough to know it. We need to apply the truth to our lives. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Pay attention to every word. We think of something in the past. It's just in the past. No, it's an ongoing thing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. In fact, Galatians 2:20, let me read that for you. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul emphasizes this truth as far as being crucified with Christ. I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Notice it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice that. That the body of our old sin nature might be, what's the word? Destroyed. So how destroyed is yours? your old sin nature yet. Oh, we love resurrecting that. You know, we got to keep that old dead man around a little bit longer so we can resurrect him every once in a while. I want to go ahead and have fun. We're a new creature in Christ. Why would we want to dig up that old body again? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The Bible is emphasizing in this passage, we do not have to live in that old sin nature. We choose to live in that old sin nature. See, here's the problem. We still have that old sin nature because we don't have a glorified body yet. Our spirit, soul, and body are not glorified yet. So we still have this old sin nature inside us. But we like to pull him up every once in a while. The old sinful nature. That's what Paul says in chapter 7. In my flesh dwelt no good thing. There's nothing good in this old sinful flesh. But we, you know, every once in a while we want to go out and have some fun. We'll pull up this. And he's going to talk about this. Why do you want to go back into something that you were ashamed of before? That henceforth we should not serve sin. Something should change. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Paul emphasizes here in this passage that something should change when God comes to dwell within. Ephesians 4 verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Don't live like you did in the past. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You think about how vain it is, as far as the wickedness of our world. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. An unsaved person is doing what comes naturally to them. Because they're in the old man. They don't have a new nature to help them live rightly before God. But ye have not so learned Christ. Notice something changed here. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put off the old man, the old way of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, notice, in the spirit of your mind. It's going to happen in your mind. So you fill your mind with the old, sinful, wicked things. Guess what? You're going to still living in those old, sinful, wicked things. And notice that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It means to bind and restrain. Strain. God, the love of Christ is trying to hold us back. Because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So let me ask you, are we living for Jesus? A life that is true. Here's the reality of so many professing Christians today are trying to do both things. Oh, yeah, you know, I made a profession of faith. But they want to live in the old world, the old sin nature, and they want to try. You can't, like Elijah said, you can't halt between two opinions. I want to try to live like the old man, but I, you know, I got to live like a Christian because everybody's watching. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That henceforth we should not serve sin. The word henceforth means from now on. At the moment of salvation, and especially followed up after our baptism, notice from henceforth we should not serve sin. From here on out, we should not have a desire to go back and serve that old sin nature. Paul's emphasizing the sanctification and the process that we need to go through this. Now you think about this old man. Our old man is our old sin nature, as I've been mentioning. It's from Adam. He passed on to his son, all the way down to your father and mine. It's all the way down. I think it's amazing. My sons, I'm a sinner by nature, but my sons, they're perfect. No, they're not. They weren't perfect growing up either. Now, one time did I ever have to tell my sons, you guys are being too perfect. Let me show you how to be bad for a while. No, you have to correct that badness out of them. And hope that they place their faith in Jesus Christ so that they want to serve God from the heart. But here's the reality of it. We all get an old sin nature from our Father, all the way back to Adam. That's why it is heresy, it is horrible error for somebody to teach that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is an incidental doctrine. Absolutely not, because if Jesus Christ has a sin nature, we still don't have a Savior. Jesus would have been a sinner if he did not have, or if he did not have a virgin birth. Notice verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I think it's very interesting. The 1611 margin has this statement as far as the word freed. It's the Greek word that we get justified from. That's very interesting. So he's tying all of this back to the doctrine of justification that we've already seen in the previous chapters. Notice again, it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And justification, as we've been justified, we have been made free from that old sin nature. We do not have to live in sin any longer. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing something here, applying this truth to life, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Can I point out again, Jesus is not on a crucifix. If Jesus Christ was still on a crucifix, guess what? We still don't have the newness of life that we need, the help we need to live a newness of life. He's not on a crucifix. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God forever and ever. In fact, Hebrews even talks about he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. So again, we see not only our example of baptism, but we also see the example of Christ. Jesus Christ was placed in it. He died on a cross. He was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's not going to die again. He's not dying every Mass in the Catholic Church. He's alive forevermore. Likewise, notice, like Christ, he says in verse 11, likewise, reckon, he must have been a Southerner, reckon or take into account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I kind of miss some of those words on South. I reckon. Notice, he's taking this into account, the example of Christ. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Notice that statement, dead indeed. Let me ask you, somebody in a casket who's died, is he struggling with his old habits in his life? A dead person does not struggle with sin in the body. He's not going to commit any sins. He's dead. We're talking about dead indeed. Spiritually, that's how we're supposed to view ourselves from at the moment of salvation, our justification. I am dead indeed to that old sin nature. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't have to live like that anymore. Notice, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, that, again, these two things that we are to take into account or reckon, that we're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We are alive forevermore spiritually so we can serve and please God. As I've been emphasizing, believers with God dwelling within, no longer have to yield to sin. Because you notice in verse 12, he says, let not. That's something, he says, don't allow it. That's why I say when we choose to sin, we're wanting to sin. I think the Bible calls that presumptuous sin. That's pretty serious. Let not sin therefore reign, have dominion in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is the other side of Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, remember Paul, as a believer in Christ, when he was really struggling with his old sin nature and everything. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. But I want you to notice something else here dealing with our flesh. It says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, the world, when they run, you only get one gold medal and all that. Do you realize that every one of us who run according to the rules of God, we all get the reward? That's interesting. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I want to point out here, somebody say that temperance is self-discipline. Not according to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 calls it a fruit of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who helps us to say no to that old flesh, to refuse that old flesh. When I yield, it's because I want to yield. But notice it says here again, temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But notice he says this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Again, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit helps me, enables me, gives me the strength to keep under this body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I'm saying, God's helping me say no to this flesh. Notice, I don't have to live that. To obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Again, another marginal note in the 1611 is very powerful. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. And then the margin note says this, Greek, arms or weapons. That's powerful. Arms or weapons. What's that saying? When I yield to sin, I go back to my old sin nature. Guess what? I'm taking up arms against God. I'm taking up weapons against God. I thought about James 4:4 at that point. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever shall make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's like taking up arms against God. Instruments of warfare. We've got all kinds of war examples in our world today. It's like taking up arms and weapons against God. Instruments. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God. Think of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yielding ourselves unto God. God, I'm yours. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members, our hands, our eyes, our ears, whatever, the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God, not against God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now there are some who take that to mean that, you know, I'm free. I don't have to obey any. I don't have any commands I have to worry about anymore. Ah, grace. No, that's not what that's saying at all. Can I remind you the context of what he's been talking about being under the law? We're not under the law for justification. We're not under the law, but under grace. As the means of justification before God, we are not under the law. But I want you to consider that because we're under grace for justification, that means we must live the Christian life by grace and not law. I'm saved by grace and I live by grace. Remember Titus 2? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now let's get to question number 2 in verse 15. What then? All right, so if we're not under the law but under grace, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? You notice both of these questions are looking show that people are looking for a reason, an excuse to sin. Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Whoa, look at this. I can sin more so I can have more grace from God. Justifying my wickedness, my sinfulness. We have the same thing here in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Oh, here's another loophole. I can sin the way I want to. God forbid. Notice the answer is the same for both of these questions. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin, or so if you yield to sin unto death, notice, or of obedience unto righteousness. The one we serve is the one we're going to be enslaved to. Notice me, John chapter 8. Jesus dealt with those who were making a profession of believing in him. In the context, John 8, 29, Jesus says, I do always those things that please him, please the Father. Verse 30, and he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, notice if, continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Drop down to verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I can do as I please. Oh yeah, then you're going to become a slave to that sin. It only affects me. I can look at it, whatever I want to on the internet. Yeah, you're going to be enslaved to that as well. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, notice he shall be free indeed. So the question we have to ask is, do I want to serve sin or do I want to serve a good master? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting. You don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 28, verses 12 through 14, has a comparison of two different yokes. It's a yoke of wood and a yoke of iron. Now, can I remind you, in Matthew 11, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and so on. Then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, do we want a yoke of wood? Can I remind you that Jesus says to yoke up with him? I don't have to live the Christian life by myself. Jesus is yoking up with me. Jesus says, we can do this. We can do this together. I am yoked. I'm in the harness of the yoke with Jesus Christ. Or I can cast that off. Guess what? I want to go back in the old nature for a while. Guess what? You're going to have a yoke of iron on you then. I'd rather have a yoke of wood, not a yoke of iron. Yoke of iron speaks of bondage and cruel masters. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the context of false teachers, and that's exactly where we get all this teaching from. Oh yeah, you can live as you please. Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Grace is not license. Grace is liberty to do as God pleases. 2 Peter 2 verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, notice, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, given, oh, just do as you please. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Notice that so-called freedom or liberty leading to bondage. We only have two masters to choose from, as Paul is emphasizing here, Satan and sin, God and righteousness. There's only two masters. There's not a third option. We will become enslaved, I should say, if we go back into the old nature. Verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were in the past the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Here's what's missing in modern Christianity. Obeying from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Does this mean I have to go to church now? That's not obedience from the heart. That's the reality where we are in modern-day Christianity. We've been sold this idea, you know, that you can, you know, say this, repeat this prayer, and then you can live as you please. You're saved forever. Did you believe that? You're saved forever. Nothing can ever separate me from, oh, I'm just going to go live as I please then. I'm going to continue living where I was back there. Nothing ever changes. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the pattern of doctrine, which was delivered to you. Notice, what we believe will affect our behavior. Did you notice that? What we believe is what's going to affect our behavior. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That message that was preached, the teaching, the truth of the Word of God. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Literally, we were made free from sin so that we can serve God in righteousness. Notice this transformation that takes place in our lives in verse 18. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So if somebody is not a servant of righteousness, they don't care to live right, then guess what? They're still back in the old nature. Nothing ever happened. Nothing, no transformation took place. But I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. My old nature doesn't like this teaching. My old nature didn't like studying this out to preach this today. Because as I was studying this out, it's like, Lord, I need to deal with that yet, don't I? Oh, Lord, I need to deal with that yet, don't I? As I kept digging out the applications of this. As you think about the application of this, our sin nature does not, our infirmity, the infirmity of our flesh does not like to be told, no, you're dead. Get back in the past. I speak as a manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. Our sinful nature does not like to be put to death. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Paul's going to say the same teaching as Romans 6 in a different way here. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection, as we saw in Romans 6. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I say this from time to time. Used to be a popular saying, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. No, the opposite is totally true. The opposite of that is true. So many times we're so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. Notice, our mind is to, we're to be seeking those things where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Well, that may explain a lot of that then. Because there's so many who say that Jesus is not yet seated on the throne of heaven. Oh, if he's not seated there, then I guess I don't have to worry about heaven. I'm living for the here and now. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Oh, that sounds like Romans 6, Galatians 2, 20. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice in light of that teaching, verse 5, mortify therefore, put to death. We're not just saying no to our flesh, we're putting it to death. You stay buried, old man. I don't want you to get him out of the grave. Mortify therefore the members upon earth. That doesn't mean members of the church. Oh, I'm going to mortify members of this church. No, we're talking about members of this body, our hands, our eyes, our ears, whatever. Mortify the members, and he's going to give us some examples. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, inappropriate affection, evil concupiscence, speaks of lust, desires, and pleasure, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are old members of the old body need to be put to death, stay in the grave. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice, God's wrath comes on these things. What's very interesting is the NIV and others remove that last statement of verse 6. On the children of disobedience. They don't like to admit that they're children of disobedience as they live in those sins. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That's the past. Ye walked in the past. But now, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and are put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So again, what he's saying, put to death the old man. Keep him in the grave. Don't bring him up. Don't live in those things any longer. This is what he's emphasized at the end of this chapter, chapter 6. I speak after the manner of flesh, after manner of men because of the infirmity of flesh. As ye have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, to do iniquity unto iniquity. That's in the past. Even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness in the present. Even so now. What I believe he's emphasizing there is this. You remember in the past how much energy you put into your wickedness, your uncleanness, your wicked way of life? As ye did that in the past, even so now. Put effort into your new life. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a powerful passage, an illustration of what he's teaching there. 1 Peter chapter 4. There's times I've noticed that people who have bad friends, they don't usually have to separate themselves. Their bad friends are going to separate from them if they're truly living for the Lord. They don't want anything to do with them anymore because there's something different and they don't hang around with them anymore. Notice 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Oh, notice that arming there. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind as Christ. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine. I still remember, we're signing the yearbooks, getting ready to graduate from high school. I'm 18 years old, and all these football players are about my age. They're sitting on the platform of the auditorium as we're signing yearbooks. We didn't have to go to school, we're done. And all of a sudden I hear this shout, 1, 2, 3, get drunk! You ever wondered why I had no desire to travel back to Abilene for our reunions? They think it's strange, verse 4, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. One of the greatest compliments I had, I think I was a junior in Abilene, Texas. A couple of guys near me sitting in a classroom were talking, and I said, "What are you talking about?" One of them said, "You wouldn't want to know." I mean, I was struggling with my flesh. I was struggling with rebellion, remnants of rebellion when I was 17 years old. But they saw enough different in me that said, "You wouldn't want to know what they're talking about. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. All right, so those old friends that you hung out with, guess what? You're living for Christ now. They don't want anything to do with you. They think it's strange. Before we turn away from 1 Peter, notice chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance." Notice. Don't pattern yourself after that old nature. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of conduct, the way you live your life. "Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy." As we close out Romans chapter 6, notice. Verse 20 again, "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." The unsaved have no righteousness before God. Any righteousness they have is filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. "What fruit," so notice, "what fruit had ye," in verse 21, "in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For end of those things is death." Things done B.C., before Christ. All those old things. I was saved at 7 years old, but I knew I had a sin nature. All those things done B.C. There's no fruit, and you're now ashamed of those things. So why would you want to go back to them? I believe that's what Paul is emphasizing here. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Notice, now, in the new life, you have been free, made free from bondage to sin, your servants to God, fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Verse 23, this is not a soul-winning verse. I keep saying this. This is not a part of the Romans Road verses for salvation. Can I remind you that Romans 6:23 is not in chapter 3? No, what we saw in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 23 here is in chapter 6, in the midst of the chapters related to sanctification, not salvation. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Found in three chapters related to sanctification. This is a warning to believers. The wages of sin is still death. As we close, I'm going to read for you. You don't need to turn there. Listen carefully to the words. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." "Well, the devil made me do it." No, that's not what James says. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Here's the LSD that I've mentioned before. "But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death." All right, so here's what Paul is emphasizing. Our new life in Christ, can I remind you that wages of sin is still death? You go back into those things, it's still death. The wages have not changed. But you notice again, he emphasizes the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is eternal life? I say this so often. We think of living forever. That's not what Jesus said eternal life is. John 17:3, in his prayer for his disciples, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What is eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life, knowing God. Knowing Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that we have with him. So why would we want to go back into the old way of life? When we have a relationship with God right now, we can enjoy getting to know Him, and we're going to do that forever. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to examine our hearts here today. Holy Spirit of God, is there anyone here today that does not have eternal life? Because they've not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they're still in their sin. There's no way for them to be right before Thee. They don't have Christ's righteousness imputed to their account, as we saw the last couple weeks. Is there anyone here who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit of God, bring conviction to their hearts today. But Lord, I pray that You help us as believers. This is written for believers and their sanctification, being set apart unto God in His righteousness. Thy righteousness, O God. Are we living our lives in such a way that there has been a change in our lives? Lord, I pray that You help us to mortify that old man. Not keep bringing him up, that old sinful nature. Lord, help us to live as servants of righteousness unto Thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.